The Islamic Jihad and Israel have agreed to an Egypt-mediated truce. But what was happening in Gaza was a clear Israeli aggression. What other way can it be described when Israel justified its attacks under initially a preemptive operation, which at this point resulted in the death of dozens of Palestinians so far, many of them to have been women and children? Yet the world, which was in an uproar over what it described as Russian aggression against Ukraine, was not giving this as much importance as the brutal assault that took place on Gaza by Israel. In this edition of The Spotlight, we will look at what reasons were behind Israel's assault and why the resistance groups out of Gaza, from the Islamic Jihad to Hamas, were able to show their real firepower like they did during the operation of Sword Al-Quds. First, let me bring in our correspondent Ashraf Shannon from Gaza City. Well, we'll introduce our guest first. We have Mazen Ghumseya, Palestinian scientist and author, who joins us from Bethlehem. Our other guest, Mohammed Abu Sadr, joins us, lecturer at Al-Azhar University, who joins us from Virginia. First, we're going to go on over to Gaza City to get an update from Ashraf Shannon, whom I see is standing in front of the hospital Dell. Ashraf, at this point, a quick wrap-up of the what we understand is this truce to have come into effect. And at the same time, of course, any updates you can give us regarding what is happening on the ground there.
Well, Kaveh, it was declared that by 23:30 local time, that's 20:30 GMT, the Egyptians have reached some form of deal with the Islamic Jihad and the Israeli regime to stop the fighting. But they did not give details of the truce, except for some media leaks about the attempts by Egypt to release Bassam al-Sadi, the senior Islamic Jihad official, who was detained last Monday in the occupied West Bank, and to stop assassinating Palestinians and to ease the blockade. That's all what we have heard about the truce. It remains to be seen 2 hours from now if that truce does hold or not. But so far, the Israeli regime has killed 43 Palestinians, including 15 children, 4 women, and at least 300 people have been injured. The number of fatalities is likely to increase because of the severity of some of their injuries. Israel began this onslaught on Friday afternoon by assassinating top commander of the Islamic Jihad military wing, Al-Quds Brigades, Taysir al-Jabari. And they did that by bombing his apartment that is located within a residential tower where there are at least 100 families live there. Since then, the Islamic Jihad retaliated along with other Palestinian resistance factions by firing over 1,000 rockets towards the Israeli regime. And up to the last half hour, the rockets were still being fired from Gaza, retaliatory rockets, and Israel was still bombing Gaza.
Thank you for that. We appreciate it. Ashraf Shannon, a correspondent there from Gaza City with the latest. Okay, let me start with you, Mohammed Abu Sadr, regarding what has occurred at this point. Is a truce that has been announced. We have to wait and see if that actually holds. But at this point, the disproportionate attack on Gaza, of which we understand 43 have been killed. You have 9 children among the 17 Palestinians who have been killed just today. What is your reading into the way that Israel went about this assault, of which we will talk also more about the reasoning given, which was this preemptive use of the word preemptive operation, something that did not take place, and yet Israel decided to do what it did, which at this point, as I mentioned, 43 killed, many of them women and children.
Thank you very much for having me. Let me start by saying that again and again, Gaza is under attack. For the past 15 years, Gaza has come under a number of Israeli aggressions, whether a long war or limited escalations as this one that we are witnessing right now. And as you just mentioned, up till this moment, according to the Palestinian Ministry of Health, around 43 Palestinians have been killed. More than half of them are Palestinian children, women, and civilians. And around 300 Palestinians also have been injured, which is amount to war crimes. Israel has no justification whatsoever to target Palestinian civilians. Even according to international law, when we are talking about collateral damage, it doesn't seem to me that Israel has even a case there, because it seems to me that most of those who have been targeted are Palestinian civilians, children, women, and elderly, which put Israel under the spot. And I think it's about time that the international community stop its double standard policies toward Israel and other and the Israeli aggression and other invasions like the Russian invasion of Ukraine. The other point, let me say that with regard to the scheduled ceasefire, which will go into effect around 11:30 p.m. This evening, it seems to me that Egypt and other mediators, mainly the UN and Qatar, have been working seriously over the past 48 hours to try to put an end to this Israeli aggression against the Palestinians in the Gaza Strip. And from what we had from Khaled al-Batsh, who is a top senior leader within the Islamic Jihad, he has indicated that there is a ceasefire that will go into effect around 11:30 p.m. And in addition to that, many Israeli sources have indicated that Israel is happy with what it has accomplished so far. Israel believes that it has deterred the Islamic Jihad by killing some of the top military commanders. Two top military commanders have been killed and assassinated by Israel. The first one was Taysir al-Jabari, and yesterday was Khaled Mansour. For Israel, that was a big thing, that they succeeded in targeting those top military leaders of the Islamic Jihad. And Israel is afraid that if the fighting goes on, that will be counterproductive to Israel and its Israeli deterrence. So it probably we might see a ceasefire tonight, which have been agreed by both parties, by Israel and the Palestinian Islamic Jihad. But still, let me just remind you and remind your viewers, even though that this escalation might reach an end tonight, but Gaza has been left injured with a lot of destruction, a lot of death. The smell of death is every corner and every street of the Gaza Strip. That is a very sad thing for the more than 2 million people who live in Gaza.
Well, Israel says that it is striking, or it struck at this point, in a pinpoint and responsible way in order to reduce to a minimum the harm to non-combatants. Do you believe what Israel says?
Sir, this is a big Israeli lie. There is no pinpoint by targeting Palestinian members of the Islamic military jihad. As I just mentioned to you earlier, more than half of those who have been killed are Palestinian children under the age of 15, Palestinian women and Palestinian civilians. Let me just give you an example. When Israel strike a house inside the Gaza, the Jabalia refugee camp, which is housing more than 100,000 Palestinian refugees in less than 1.5 square kilometers, that doesn't mean that there is no sense in saying that they are pinpointing some militant or some members of the military wing. At the end of the day, we are talking about a place with more than 2 million people, with very crowded and one of the highest densely placed on earth, and pinpointing militant or members of the Islamic Jihad doesn't hold any water here. As I mentioned to you again, Israel is trying to defend what they are doing. They are trying to defend their killing and their aggression against the Palestinians, but overall it's the Palestinian civilians and the Palestinian infrastructure which have been suffered the most as a result of these repeated Israeli aggression against the Palestinians in Gaza.
Why is it that the preemptive operation that Israel says that it went ahead with that notion is something that is even presented and aside from that accepted? Because again, it's an operation, as I mentioned in the intro, of something that did not or had not happened. At this point, what that has done is it has left 43 Palestinians dead with property damage in the Gaza Strip. Talk about an operation that didn't happen and then disproportionately responding to it. That just doesn't make sense.
Well, let me say that Israel is in the midst of its fifth election in less than 2 years. Israel has been going into repeated early elections for the past 2 years because they have not succeeded in establishing a stable government. And the current prime minister of Israel, Yair Lapid, who is serving for the first time in his life as a prime minister, is trying to maximize the number of votes he is going to get in the next Israeli elections, which is scheduled for November 1st of this year. And that's why they went after the Palestinians. That's why they decided to go with a preemptive attack against the Islamic Jihad. It doesn't seem to me that whether, as Israel is saying, that Taysir al-Jabari was planning for attacks against Israel or not, but it seems to me that Israel is trying, or the current prime minister and his coalition, they are trying to maximize their vote numbers in the next Israeli elections on the price of the Palestinian blood, on the price of the Palestinian humanity. It's just saying that that Israel was trying to go for this preemptive attack to protect Israeli citizens or to defend itself, that doesn't hold any water. This Israeli aggression has been going on for many years against the Palestinians, and Israel doesn't understand or doesn't very much respect. It has no respect whatsoever for international law or for international humanitarian law.
I do have to say that we're still trying to get in touch and bring on Mazen Qumsaya, Palestinian scientist and author from Bethlehem. As soon as we do get him, hopefully we'll make sure that he gets added to our program here. Mukhabar Abbasada, one thing that is evident is the way that the United States and EU and the West maybe cumulatively have responded to this. And I'd like to find out from you if you agree with the way that this is broken down, in which when you have the White House National Security Council saying that all sides need to avoid further escalation, but then they turn around and they say that Israel absolutely and fully, they support Israel's right to defend itself against what they call terrorist groups. Isn't that a way of saying to Israel, continue what you're doing?
This is very unfortunate, what we have been hearing from the U.S. and the EU. Unfortunately, they all the time, they say that Israel has the right to defend itself. And by saying that Israel has the right to defend itself, that basically they are saying that Israel has the right to defend its occupation. Israel has the right to defend its settlement expansion against the Palestinian territories. It also means that Israel has the right to defend its apartheid system in the West Bank and East Jerusalem. It means also that Israel has the right to continue its aggression day after day against the Palestinians. U.S. and European hypocrisy doesn't hold any water again. I think it's about time that the whole international system has to be changed. The U.S. And its control of international affairs isn't accepted anymore. It seems to me that the U.S. should have some respect for its so-called policy in the Middle East as an honest broker or as an honest mediator between the Palestinians and Israelis, by saying that that both parties should avoid further violence and further escalation, and in the meantime saying that Israel had the right to defend itself, it's just obscured. Doesn't really make any sense. And these double standard policies by the U.S., by the EU, have been very much uncovered by the Russian invasion of Ukraine, which has been condemned by the U.S., by the EU, and by the international community. And in the meantime, we haven't heard anything from the international community when it comes to Israeli aggression against the Palestinians. And in addition to that, even the general prosecutor of the ICC, who has basically who is trying to prosecute Russia again for its crimes in Ukraine. But in the meantime, we haven't heard anything also from the ICC when it comes to Israeli war crimes or Israeli crimes against the humanity, the Palestinian territories. Again, these double standard policies, these Western hypocrisies are no longer accepted in our region.
Well, what do you make of the U.S. president who came just weeks ago to the region and visited Israel, and no longer had he touched the tarmac in Tel Aviv when he came down the steps? If you literally took your eyes off the screen and then went back, you saw him standing next to an Iron Dome system, pledging military support for Israel, unwavering military support, even introducing a new type of system that was a laser-type system, immediately upon touching down in Israel. What kind of message do you think the U.S. president was sending? I mean, okay, Israel is defending itself against whom? Or the only thing is the way that it has attacked Gaza sporadically throughout the years, is what this message in some sense sends.
Well, thank you very much, sir, for bringing this up. We all know that the visit by U.S. president to the region a few weeks ago was intended to convince Saudi Arabia and other Gulf countries to raise their export of oil to try to stabilize oil prices in the international market, which have soared very high as a result of the Russian invasion of Ukraine. We also know that the visit by U.S. president was determined to push up for further Arab-Israeli normalizations after the normalization which have been implemented by UAE, Bahrain, with Israel 2 years ago. The Palestinian issue was not on the agenda of U.S. president. We heard one little sentence from U.S. president when he said that he is still committed to the two-state solution and he is still committed to fulfilling his vision of a two-state solution for the Palestinian-Israeli conflict. But in the meantime, he said and stated that the creation of a Palestinian state is just too far from being implemented. He realized that this is not possible, and unfortunately, the U.S. president isn't capable or doesn't want to put any pressure on Israel to put an end to its occupation and its aggression against the Palestinian people.
All right, we're going to end it there. Unfortunately, we could not get Mazen Khumsaya, Palestinian scientist and author, on this program. But we do want to thank you, Mukhaber Abu Sada. Thank you for your contribution. Lecturer at Al-Azhar University, who spoke to us there from Virginia. Thank you.
Thank you for inviting me.
Sure. And with that, we come to an end for this edition of The Spotlight. For Mikhail Tapway and the team, it's goodbye until next time.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us. Allah, 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 Allah.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, I'm Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi and we're going to be with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll try to discuss the commentary of chapter Shu'ara, the 26th chapter of the Holy Quran. We'll be back after you listen to the verses we're going to discuss in this episode.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم قال ألم نربك فينا وليدا ولبثت فينا من عمرك سنين
Pharaoh said, Did we not raise you among us as a child, and you remained among us for years of your life?
وفعلت فعلتك التي فعلت وأنت من الكافرين
And then you did your deed which you did, and you were of the ungrateful.
قال فعلتها إذا وأنا من الضالين
Moses said, I did it then, while I was of those astray.
فَفَرَرْتُ مِنْكُمْ لَمَّا خِفْتُكُمْ فَوَهَبَ لِي رَبِّي حُكْمًا وَجَعَلَنِي مِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ
So I fled from you when I feared you. Then my Lord granted me wisdom and prophethood and appointed me as one of the messengers.
وَتِلْكَ نِعْمَةٌ تَمُنُّهَا عَلَيَّ أَنْ عَبَّدْتَ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ
And is this a favor of which you remind me, that you have enslaved the children of Israel?
Brothers and sisters, previously we were discussing the 22nd verse of chapter Shu'ara. وَتِلْكَ نِعْمَةٌ تَمُنُّهَا عَلَيْهِ أَنْ عَبَّدْتَ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ And is it a favor with which you reproach me that you have enslaved the children of Israel? Here is what Moses is answering Pharaoh, beginning with the 20th verse, that he said, فَعَلْتُهَا إِذَنْ وَأَنَا مِنَ الضَّالِّينَ فَفَرَرْتُ مِنْكُمْ لَمَّا خِفْتُكُمْ فَوَهَبَ لِي رَبِّي حُكْمًا وَجَعَلَنِي مِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ So I fled from you because I feared you, and then it was the time that my Lord granted me wisdom and made me one of the messengers. And here is what Moses answers Pharaoh regarding that question. Pharaoh asked him, that did we not cherish you as a child among us? You tarried among us for many years, and here is what you have for us instead. Instead of all these blessings, you come to us, you kill one of us, and you want to invite us to monotheism. You want to deny the fact that I am your great Lord, أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى. You negate this. But Moses decisively says, تِلْكَ نِعْمَةٌ تَمُنُّهَا عَلَيْهِ أَنْ أَبَّتَ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ What we concluded, and let us emphasize on that once more in the previous episode, is that there are two possible meanings for this part of this chapter, for this verse. The first is that this is not a blessing. تِلْكَ نِعْمَةٌ تَمُنُّهَا عَلَيْهِ This question is a kind of negating question. This is not a blessing because you are the first reason that I was sent on the wooden in a wooden box in the Nile River. By my mother. She wanted to protect me, and that, of course, by the hands of events, I was brought up to your palace, but I was unwillingly brought up in this place. And why was I deprived of my mother's place? The other possible commentary is that the purpose of Moses is that it is a blessing, but this blessing in comparison with all the oppressions and crimes you made beside it, is nothing. In this program, we want to add another commentary. The third commentary that can be mentioned for the answer of Moses to Pharaoh is that if Moses ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi wa salam was brought up in Pharaoh's palace and enjoyed various blessings, it must not be forgotten that the real builders of that palace were the slaves taken from the nation of Moses, and the producers of those buildings were the prisoners of the children of Israel. So, from any kind of aspect you look at this kind of blessing, this cannot be called ni'mah. This is not a blessing. This is not a favor. And all these answers, all these possible explanations, translations, and commentaries seem to be right. The question is, how did Pharaoh reproach Moses for enjoying his own nation products?
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
word. In this series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
تمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
So, dear listeners, as you were with us, we mentioned three different commentaries about this answer Moses gives Pharaoh. And these three commentaries, these mentioned commentaries, are not inconsistent with each other. And as was mentioned, they all seem to be negating the fact that this is not a ni'mah, this is not a favor. But of course, for me, the first one seems to be clearer from some aspects. The last part of the verse we're going to discuss is the word min al-mursalin, وَجَعَلَنِي مِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ, and he set me from among the messengers. This Quranic phrase is referring to the fact that Moses was not the only messenger of Allah, and before him, there had come many prophets, and Moses was only one of the divine prophets. And Pharaoh did forget all these things. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for staying with us in this episode. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always, but for me, worry ends when faith begins.
His cradle is empty, his body is bloody, his body is bloody. His cradle is empty, his body is bloody, his body is bloody. Oh, mothers, my innocent son was killed hungry and thirsty. Oh, mothers, my innocent son was killed hungry and thirsty. His cradle is empty, his body is bloody, his body is bloody. Oh, mothers, my innocent son was killed hungry and thirsty. Oh, mothers, my innocent son was killed hungry and thirsty. My face is colored by the blood of my son, by the blood of my son. My face is colored by the blood of my son, by the blood of my son. I saw him in a huge fire kindled inside me. Oh, mothers, my innocent son was killed hungry and thirsty. I saw him in a huge fire kindled inside me. Oh, mothers, my innocent son was killed hungry and thirsty. I lost him here, but I lost him, but here's my honor. I lost him, but here's my honor. The one infant, a great hero. The one infant, a great hero. He supported his father when he was surrounded by much sorrow. He supported his father when he was surrounded by much sorrow. Old tent dwellers are now in a big grief, now in a big grief. Old tent dwellers are now in a big grief, now in a big grief. Tents are burning of both my sides and fire of enemy. Oh, mothers, my innocent son was killed hungry and thirsty. Tent are burning of both my sides and fire of enemy. Oh, mothers, my innocent son was killed hungry and thirsty. Oh, mothers, my innocent son was killed hungry and thirsty.
What you just heard was a lamentation for Chief of Martyrs Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, performed at Tehran University Mosque by members of the Saradla Group of Mourners of Tehran University Medical School.
Allah, 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 Allah.
این چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می‌کند ذکر خداست، ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illallah. Allahu ya Allah wallahu akbar.
October 22nd, 1969.
the master of martyrs, he rose up against the tyrant of his day with very few fellow warriors. And though he and his men were all martyred, he was victorious in overthrowing that missionary of cruelty and oppression. We who are his followers, Imam Hussein's followers, and by order of Hazrat Sajjad, peace be upon him, and recommendation of other infallible imams, arrange these sustained morning sessions, have the same problem. We face tyranny in this regime. We face the cruelty of the oppressors, but we maintain the event of Karbala.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the program Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio. I'm your host, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the Muharram and the Ashura. In one of his speeches, Imam Khomeini has mentioned that Muharram is the month of the great movement of the master of the martyrs and the leader of the God's saints. By his uprising against the Taghut, he taught mankind how to fight and to build. He saw that the way to destroy the despots and break the tyrants consists of sacrificing lives, and this is Islam's leading instruction for all nations to the end of time. Now, in this part of his speech, Imam Khomeini is referring to a secret, and this secret is been given by Imam Hussein alayhi salam, that if you want to have the victory upon others, if Islamic nations want to have the victory, then obviously it cannot be gained except by sacrificing. Maybe there is a need of sacrificing the wealth, sacrificing the family, sacrificing the self, and dying in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is how we can achieve the victory. We have seen how the nation, the Iranian nation, they sacrificed whatever they had and they got victorious against the 8 years' wars. They gave the sacrifices and they had this revolution. These sacrifices, and we have seen how the Syrian nation, how the Iraqi nation, they gave the sacrifices and they had the victory upon the ISIS and Daesh and all those groups who were against them. So even in today's world, if someone wants to have the victory, we need to give sacrifices. We need to think about all these things, that how can we achieve this victory? And obviously the victory has a cost. It should be these sacrifices should be in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It should be for the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It shouldn't be something which is for our own selves. Because Islam is so precious, Islam is connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we sacrifice ourselves for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we become something which is connected to divine. Our remembrance is always, people remember us, they never forget us. We couldn't forget Imam Hussein's sacrifices even after 1,400 years. In today's world, there are many people like Qasim Soleimani and others who have sacrificed themselves for the sake of Islam, and today we remember them with a good name. Why? Because they were the followers of Imam Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salam.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Every night and every day, never forget to say لا إله إلا الله.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pourreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
The United Nations Special Rapporteur on the Occupied Palestinian Territories says these attacks are illegal and irresponsible. The Israeli regime, however, says they are a preemptive act of self-defense against a Palestinian resistance movement called Islamic Jihad. The occupation forces say the bombardments could last a week, promising more deaths.
As the bodies pile high in the Gaza Strip, emergency protests like this are being held against the Zionist regime's latest onslaught. The pain and anguish is palpable, and with people who have loved ones braving the bombings right now, silence is just not an option.
Two Islamic Jihad commanders have reportedly been killed so far, as have dozens of men, women and children. Palestinians living outside the territories can only pray their loved ones are spared.
Yes, I have three of sisters and I have my mother in Gaza Strip. I'm trying all the time to contact with them, but they told me everything is bad in Gaza Strip. We're just scared. The children is very scared, crying all the time.
They don't know if they will live until, like, you know, night or not. They say, if we respond to your call, then you know we are fine. If we don't respond, you have to be scared and you have to call, like, you know, our relative and see if something happened to us.
The West's handling of the Palestinian crisis, juxtaposed with the support Ukraine is getting, has thrown into stark relief the lack of political will on the part of Western governments to heal this decades-old wound.
The Palestinian problem has been going on for decades, and yet it isn't told about in the main press. Our governments do not support it, neither the Tory party or Keir Starmer or any of them, not even Ed Davey. Then none of them of the Liberal Party support what is going on. Why? Because it's more important to sell arms and to have some sort of democracy, they call it, in the Middle East. But what I think is happening is they're using Israel to create tension in the world.
Leave the Ukrainian with no armament whatsoever, because then if you give a gun to a Palestinian, he's a terrorist. But the Israelis can have all they like. And they are the victims.
The US has thrown its weight behind Israel, as has Britain. Both say Israel has a right to protect itself. But from what? More than 2 million Palestinians living in Gaza have no freedom of movement, sitting ducks for the Israeli occupation forces. In preparation for the attacks, Tel Aviv prevented fuel deliveries to the already impoverished enclave. As a result, hospitals that are only allowed 4 hours of electricity a day will soon be unable to cope. Bianca Rahimi, London.
Scores of people were injured and many more were arrested after government forces attacked Muharram mourners in the Indian-controlled Kashmir's main city, Srinagar. Authorities had placed strict restrictions in the city and sealed the entry points with barbed wires to prevent Shia Muslims from participating in the traditional procession. On Saturday evening, authorities issued a statement upholding a ban on mourning processions in the city centre. Police and paramilitary forces were deployed in big numbers to maintain order. Mobile internet services were suspended in parts of Srinagar. However, some mourners defied restrictions and poured onto the streets at many places to mourn the martyrdom of Prophet Muhammad's grandson, Imam Hussein. The government forces swung into action and hit people with canes. A number of mourners were also detained.
3 decades on, the authorities continue to prevent Shia Muslims from holding traditional Muharram procession in the region's city center, citing security reasons. The people here argue if the government can allow Hindu processions and political rallies in the heart of the city, why not Muharram procession?
See, on one hand, we see the whole security mechanism, you know, they get activated when Hindu pilgrimages are granted permissions and security arrangements are being made. But on the other hand, we see when, you know, something related to Muslims is there, they don't grant permissions. We don't want security at the first place. We want permission so that we could carry out our religious activities.
Very recently, ruling BJP party held a political rally in the city center. If authorities can ensure security for that rally, why are our peaceful morning processions banned? Why this discrimination?
Two major Muharram processions in the city center were banned by authorities following the outbreak of militancy in Kashmir in 1989. The authorities fear the processions could be taken advantage of by separatist groups to stoke anti-India sentiments and hence create security threats. The religious bodies, on the other hand, term the ban as a brazen attack on their religious freedom.
It is very unfortunate that the authorities are selectively banning religious activities of the majority population here, shutting down mosques and banning processions even as authorities' calendar situation is improving in Kashmir. These days, annual Hindu pilgrimage is underway in Kashmir and all sorts of arrangements are being made to facilitate that. We strongly condemn discriminatory behavior of the government and hope that the good sense will prevail.
The religious bodies have also criticized the authorities for failing to make necessary arrangements, like ensuring availability of essential supplies. They say all promises and claims made by the authorities have fallen flat. Sayyidi Safi, Indian administered Kashmir.
With her trip to Taiwan this week, Speaker of the U.S. House of Representatives Nancy Pelosi set off a firestorm in offending China. From the self-governing territory, Pelosi criticized Beijing and its leadership, while carefully outlining the limitations of the U.S. commitment to defend the island.
In the Congress, House and Senate, Democrats and Republicans are committed to the security of Taiwan in order to have Taiwan be able to most effectively defend themselves. But it also is about our shared values of democracy and freedom and how Taiwan has been an example to the world in that regard.
China had warned the U.S. and Pelosi against the visit, as it views Taiwan as a breakaway province that will one day rejoin a one China. In response to Pelosi's Taiwan visit, China's People's Liberation Army on Thursday began the largest military exercises targeting Taiwan in decades.
Tension in the situation across the Taiwan Strait is solely caused by the U.S. side. The root cause is Pelosi's selfish and willful interference with Taiwan, which seriously violates the One China principle. The Chinese government has the right to take all necessary and justified actions to firmly safeguard its national sovereignty and territorial integrity.
In South Korea, Pelosi met with the Speaker of the National Assembly. Seoul has been careful to balance its U.S. military alliance and relations with its largest trading partner, China. Pelosi spoke with South Korean President Yoon Suk-yeol on the phone, but the two did not meet, an outcome widely viewed as a snub of the third-ranked U.S. official. House Speaker Pelosi later stopped in Japan, where she met with Prime Minister Fumio Kishida. China later Friday announced sanctions against Pelosi and the suspension on several issues of cooperation with the United States. Frank Smith, Seoul.
Britain is on the brink of a recession as deep as the 90s and as long as the 2008 financial crisis, a bleak projection by the country's central bank. The Bank of England says it's trying to stem skyrocketing prices by raising interest rates by half a point to 1.75%, saying the measure couldn't come soon enough.
If we don't bring inflation back to target, bearing in mind the huge scale of the energy shock we're seeing, if we don't bring it back to target, and if we get these so-called second-round effects entering in, it's going to get worse.
It was news that sent a chill among the public, people already feeling the squeeze on their finances.
Leaving out of my home and all the bills on, I have to pay it by myself. I'm on minimum wages as a cleaner, and, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do anyway.
The salary is still the same and the prices are going up
far too up. That's the reason what I have a concern about this.
The Bank of England predicts the economy is going to shrink, with recession starting this year and lasting all the way through the next. That plus the biggest decline in living standards on record and another sharp rise in household energy bills. The bank pins the eye-watering energy price hike largely on rising gas prices owing to the war in Ukraine. But there are other reasons.
It's a whole plethora of reasons coming together. So you can actually look at the effect of the pandemic, what that impacted on manufacturing and consumerability, global trade and supply chains, and the underlying cost of rising commodities, food and other areas. So this is a Gordian knot of elements coming together. Now, untie that knot, and that's what they're going to have trouble doing.
The writing had already been on the wall. Many experts did warn the UK was behind the curve in dealing with rising inflation. Britons are going to see their energy, fuel, and food bills increase significantly over the next year. Charities are warning of a catastrophe this winter. There's talk of creating warm spaces to provide heated sites for those unable to afford their energy bills.
This deluge of bad economic news comes as the country awaits a new prime minister, and that is a month away. But whoever they may be, their job has just become way harder. Saipur is up London.
The Israeli regime has sealed its crossings with the Gaza Strip since Tuesday, further exacerbating the humanitarian situation in the impoverished territory. Currently, there are two Israeli-controlled crossings into the tiny coastal territory, the Kerem Shalom commercial crossing, located on the southernmost tip of the Gaza Strip, and the Erez pedestrian crossing in northern Gaza. The crossings have been partially operating since Israel imposed a tight blockade on Gaza in 2007.
The Israel closure of the crossings for the third day has serious, severe implications on the lives of the Palestinians in Gaza Strip. We are calling on the international community for immediate actions to pressure Israel to lift the blockade in Gaza.
The impoverished coastal territory already suffers from high poverty and unemployment rates. Most Gazans also depend on handouts from international aid agencies to survive.
Closing the crossing point from the Israeli occupation, it's a collective punishment. It's part of blackmail against Palestinian people. Over 2 million people living in Gaza, they are living in the huge jail. The social and economic situation so deteriorated.
For 15 years, the Israeli regime has kept an illegal and inhumane closure on the Gaza Strip, affecting the lives of more than 2 million Palestinians and restricting their freedom of movement.
Gaza crisis, due to the Israeli continuous blockade for 15 years, suffering from serious implications on the economy, on the humanitarian conditions, the employment, food insecurity, poverty increased to unprecedented percentages.
Tel Aviv's move to shut down the crossings will further complicate living conditions in the impoverished territory. According to human rights groups, the Israeli blockade has wreaked havoc on the economy of Gaza and worsened its humanitarian conditions. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
French President Emmanuel Macron has reached the 100-day mark of his second term, and the contrast with the bold newcomer of 2017 couldn't be more different. Macron is being described as distant, burnt out, weary, and hesitant, but the adjective he may like the least is powerless. 2 months into his new mandate, Macron experienced his worst failure as a politician. His young political party failed to win a parliamentary majority. A president used to ignoring the legislative branch so far hasn't shown much political skill or interest in the tough work of cobbling together successful majorities to get his policies approved. Many believe Macron may call for new elections as early as this year or rule even more often by executive decree. Both options are sure to create major opposition in a new parliament as well as social unrest.
Since the legislative elections, France is in a new political era dominated by uncertainty. Macron has been acting as if he can easily find a majority in Parliament on a bill-by-bill basis, but I think that has very little chance to work. It's very likely that in less than a year he'll dissolve Parliament and call for new legislative elections.
Polls show that, unlike most winners of presidential elections, Macron has not benefited from the usual honeymoon or grace period. Just like in 2017, Macron was mainly elected to block the far right. But he's no longer a political unknown without a track record. Instead, he's a polarizing figure who has been tarnished worldwide by his authoritarian repression of the Yellow Vest protest movement, and who is perceived domestically as wanting very different things than the average person. Economic stagnation is already upon the Eurozone, and depression could be next. Political stagnation appears to have taken root in France, with perhaps even a depressed president. 100 days into Macron's second term, it's a summer of silent discontent in France, with possibly explosive autumn unrest looming. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
Black-clad mourners beating on their chests and listening to elegies in honor of a man who lived 14 centuries ago but continues to touch the hearts of Muslims. Mass processions are underway in Iran to mark the martyrdom anniversary of the third Shia Imam, Imam Hussein. Iranians from all walks of life have been participating in the ceremonies to pay respect to their Imam.
The love of Ashura's philosophy should be gathered and extended in around the world. I believe that because it's not just a love for Muslims or specifically Shias, I believe it's a love that everyone can learn and everyone can understand, because it's not just a matter of your religion, it's a matter of a man that sacrificed everything in his path for his beliefs.
Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
Imam Hussein was a true freedom seeker who stood against the unjust and corrupt ruler of his time, Yazid. We as Muslims remember him every year to safeguard what our Imam stood for.
Imam Hussein was the grandson of Prophet Muhammad. Based on Islamic references, the Shia Imam and 72 of his companions were killed in the lunar month of Muharram in 680 AD in modern-day Iraqi city of Karbala by the forces of the second Umayyad Caliph Yazid. The asymmetrical battle was triggered after Imam Hussein refused to pay allegiance to Yazid, for he believed that the Caliph did not exercise true Islam as taught by the Prophet.
The philosophy of Imam Hussein's uprising was to expose the corruption that was entrenched in the ruling system. It was only after Yazid's troops spilled the blood of Imam Hussein when people realized Yazid's animosity toward Islam. And that set the start of the collapse of the Umayyad dynasty.
People believe Imam Hussein's sacrifices saved Islam from distortion and manipulation by Yazid. And this is just one reason why his love hasn't died down in the hearts of Muslims after 14 centuries.
Shia Muslims never miss out on the 10-day mourning ceremonies for Imam Hussein. They say these rituals are meant to keep Imam Hussein's flag aloft and preserve his legacy for the generations to come. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Hundreds of supporters and lawmakers of the Pakistani Tehreek-e-Insaf party has filled the streets of the capital Islamabad in a show of support for the ousted premier Imran Khan. They marched in Islamabad's red zone to protest the recent verdict issued by the country's electoral body that declared Khan's party has received illegal funds from foreign individuals and entities.
The charged protesters are not only demanding that Prime Minister Shahbaz Sharif and his cabinet step down, but also warning the United States to stay away from Pakistan's internal affairs.
The demonstrators criticized the role of Washington in Pakistan's politics, saying they are seeking independent foreign policy in Pakistan.
What they are doing to us with the drone attacks, the army men who are killed in our country, they just went for the relief work. And after that, the plane was crashed. It is just, I would say, it's you know, they're intervening in our country.
With the USA, some black sheep from Pakistan, they were also involved into all this procedure. That's why the real hero of Pakistan, Imran Khan, has to resign from his office. And now the question is why? Because Imran Khan, he said absolutely not to all.